If you were to ask any of the youth, you'd know. Just yesterday morning, I did not have much of a voice, so I might be. I've been trying to keep it good and lubricated with water throughout the day, but so I just want to apologize ahead of time. I might need to be pausing from time to time, drinking some water, take a drink of water, and just keep it to keep it lubricated, but. Our theme for the youth this last winter camp was to stand out. And as I was studying about what passage to preach from, I was honestly looking for a character in the Bible, someone that had stood out, someone that had really just stood up for God in a time when it would have been difficult. But the Lord laid this passage on my heart, and it was one, honestly, that I had heard preached many times growing up in church, and obviously even at Bible college, I had heard repeatedly different preachers preach through this passage before, and honestly, it was a passage I had questions about that had never been answered, but I just always just took the Bible at its word, which is safe to do. The Bible is perfect. There is no fallacy in it, but it's also good to understand and to, if you have a question, to study it out and see what truth there is in there that you might be missing. And I learned some, new things about this passage that I never really fully understood before, and I want to share that with you tonight, and hopefully it'll be a blessing for each one of you here. We're going to go ahead and start reading in verse 13. And we'll read through verse 16. This is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just gone through the Beatitudes. And really, the Sermon on the Mount is about, really, through it, he stirs up a lot of the common ideologies of the day. A lot of what the people thought was the norm, what the people thought was acceptable. He had really stirred up a lot of it and changed some of their mindsets towards these things. But we'll go ahead and start reading. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus here is talking to a group of believers, really on the Sermon on the Mount. He had his disciples there. He had the people that were following him. The people had really kind of shown that they were dedicated to him, that they were going to follow him and what he said, and were open to his teachings. So most of what this sermon is going to be geared towards Christians, people that have already accepted Christ as their Savior. And if you're here tonight and you don't know 100% for sure you're saved, that you're going to heaven when you die, honestly, most of what's to follow is not going to necessarily apply right to you, but I want to encourage you right now, you can know. You can accept Christ as your Savior today. And that you're honestly in a room full of people that I know our believers and do believe the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ can save today and would be willing in a heartbeat to inform you of how you can know you can have eternal life. But here he calls them the salt of the earth. And one of the first things, I'm just going to kind of highlight some of the things that some of the questions I had, and maybe I wasn't alone. Maybe there's some of you that had these same questions and just never really thought to ask them. But my first question was, he says, if the salt have lost his savor, we just kind of assume that salt will lose its flavor, that salt loses its savor, that salt loses its ability to add flavor to whatever you put it in. But in my mind, I've never actually known salt to expire. I've never known salt to lose its savor. In fact, salt is quite good at standing out in a dish. If you taste a dish that has salt in it, you're pretty sure it has salt. There's not really a question. There's never a thing of, well, I don't think that salt was good anymore. I think you should check the expiration date. In fact, salt doesn't really have an expiration date. I started looking it up. I started looking in the salt that we had, and I started really thinking about it. How many salt and pepper shakers have you seen that probably haven't been refilled for 5, 10 years? You never know. Salt doesn't lose its savor. So it was confusing me. I was like, so what's Jesus talking about here? So I started studying, and at this time in Bible times, in the New Testament times, they didn't have the purification techniques that we have today. And so their salt was basically just mined right out, and it was what we would consider rock salt. It wasn't purified. The actual salt that we know today is sodium chloride. And pure salt is just that. It's sodium and chloride together. But at in their day, especially these people in this area, they got their salt from the Dead Sea, from water that had evaporated, left salt in this area of the Dead Sea. And it wasn't just sodium chloride that they would mine from the Dead Sea. It was basically what we would call contaminated today. It would have been stuff that, honestly, that wouldn't have been approved by the FDA. People wouldn't have been able to eat this as it was today. But it was very important to them. The sodium chloride in it was a very good preservative. It was very necessary in that time and day. And but that salt, when it took on other properties, when it took on the other elements that it was surrounded by, it would become less salty. The more elements, the more it was diluted with these chemicals, the sulfur, whatever else that was on those rocks at the time, it would become diluted. And in fact, their salt in that time and day, if it were to get wet, the sodium chloride, since it dissolves in water easily, would be washed away. And in effect, it would still be considered salt to them, because it wouldn't have changed its look. They would have still thought it was salt. But if the sodium chloride had been washed out, all they were left with was a very bitter-tasting powder that was absolutely of no use to them. And they had to throw it out and get a whole new bag. So what was really important to them, what Jesus is comparing them to, when salt lost its savor, what caused that salt to be able to lose its savor in that time and day, were the elements that it had taken, that it had accepted from around itself, the things that it was surrounded by. And I started thinking about that and how that's true with us today. How common it is as fallen men, though we're Christians, we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we're still fallen individuals. When we get out in the world, it's very easy to try to take on the different elements of the world so that we will blend in a little bit more, so we won't stand out quite as much. But in reality, what we're doing is we're limiting our actual usefulness for God as Christians. He continues on and says his next illustration, note basically, is, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." So now he moves on to a candle or a light. He tells them that you are the light of the world. And obviously in these days, they didn't have electricity. They couldn't just flip a switch and have light on in the building. But they could relate with the necessity of light in every place that they're at. And he's telling them that you are the light of the world. I always kind of wondered, why does he go to the city set on a hill? Well, if you think of a city, especially at night back then, when they had to have light to be able to do anything, and many times, especially when it was warm, they'd have open houses, open windows. If you think of a city that's set on a hill, it would be pretty bright, especially at night, and it would be nearly impossible to actually hide it. And so that his point, he continues on. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't light a candle and then put it in the darkest, in the farthest little corner of the house and put stuff in front of it and try to block its light. You don't try to hide it, but you put it on a candlestick. You put it on a high point in the house so that it will give light to all the people that are in the house. To all that are in the house, they'll be able to see what's in the house and be able to live. So he says, you are the light of the world. But I honestly think he's addressing here when he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. He's really addressing, again, the tendency of us as fallen man, even though we're Christians, to when we get out into the world, a small light in a bright room doesn't make much of a difference. But as it begins to get darker, that light starts to stand out a little bit more. And as we go out into this dark world, our light starts to stand out. People start to take notice of us. And in many ways, that can be uncomfortable, and we start to kind of back up a little bit. We don't necessarily put out our light, but we'll hide it. We'll try to keep it in to ourselves. We don't want to bother them with our light. And then in reality, what we're doing is we're keeping them locked into their darkness that they're lost in. As I was thinking through this passage, I just started wondering, well, what brought all this up? I mean, Jesus is here teaching his disciples, teaching the people that are following him, not just the 12 apostles, but all the people that are sitting there listening to him. What brings this up? He says, in the verses that just followed, you have the Beatitudes, and he finishes it with, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So I'm imagining, you know, being a disciple, and we're following the Savior. We believe to be the Messiah. And at this time, many of them still held the belief that he was coming to free them from Rome, to give them freedom from Rome, political freedom, to reestablish the kingdom. And now all of a sudden he's talking about being persecuted. He's talking about men reviling us. He's talking about people accusing you falsely. I would start to get a little confused, saying, Lord, we're supposed to be victory. You know, we're supposed to be talking about going out and, you know, conquering Rome and reestablishing the kingdom. What's this about persecuting? What about persecution? Maybe some people, he knew some people were having some second thoughts right then. You know, if I follow you, I'm going to be persecuted. That's what he's telling them. People are going to persecute him. And he's telling them, rejoice and be exceeding glad. You know, your rewards will be in heaven for that persecution. But even still, persecution here on earth isn't something that I desire for myself. I don't go out just looking for people to persecute me. But no doubt there were some people that were getting a little timid, even about following Jesus quite as much. If that's what it's going to mean, if it means I'm going to be persecuted, rejected, then, you know, what's the purpose of following? Jesus here is encouraging them. In verse 16, the whole purpose, he's telling them all this. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's telling them, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And though it's not going to be easy, and though it's against your nature to stand out like these elements do, to be noticed, to be different from what the world wants you to be a light in a dark place, you should do it so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For the longest time, I read that and just kind of thought that he, you know, to glorify, you don't really necessarily think of, you know, the world, the lost people glorifying your Father. So I just assumed he has to be talking back to the Christians that he's talking to, you know, referring back to the Christians. But in studying it, there's really no room for that. He's saying that the world may see your good works and that the world would glorify your Father which is in heaven. And again, they can't really glorify God if they don't believe in him. You're shining your light. You're being the salt of the earth so that the world can see that there is a God in heaven, that there is a God that cares about them. That's the importance of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But notice, this is something that I had never really thought about before. Nowhere in this is he commanding you to be the light of the world. Nowhere in this does he command you to be the salt of the earth. He tells us that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You don't have, if you're a Christian here today, you don't really have a choice. You're already determined. You already have the light for the world. You already are the salt of the earth. But the question is, what are you doing with it? As the salt, are you allowing yourself to be used to the fullest extent as salt that's purified today stands out and can be used? It doesn't take probably near as much salt today to perfect a dish or to preserve a meat as it did back then. I'm sure they had to slather it on because there wasn't as much. But as purified salt, you can do so much more. You can be so much more effective. Or are you like the old salt, unpurified, taking on the elements of the world around you so that you won't stand out as much, so that you ultimately, let's be honest, won't make a difference for God, won't make a difference for eternity? And what are you doing with your light as the light of the world? Do you let it shine to those around you at your workplace? It's very easy. I've worked in a couple different warehouses as I worked through college. It's really a good fit for me. I enjoy working in a warehouse. I enjoy the work. I just really seems to be what I just do well with as far as the manual labor and such. But in a warehouse, you work with people that don't necessarily go to church every Sunday. You work with people that really could many times care less for God. They live their lives. I've worked with several atheists. I've worked with several people that just have wanted nothing to do with God. But I am ashamed to say that in some of those cases, I didn't let my light shine to be a witness, to be a testimony to them of what God could do for them, what God has done for them. But at other times, I have. And I'm thankful for those times. And it doesn't necessarily always mean that we've had a great revival and the whole warehouse got saved and the whole warehouse started going to the church. It doesn't always end that way. But what we're responsible for is what we do with what God has given us. And as Christians here today, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. If you look around and, Lighthouse Baptist Church, I know it's not the only church in Indianapolis, not the only Baptist church, not the only good church, but it is a church full of people that are the light of the world. And you go out each and every week, each and every day, you go to your place of business, you go to your homes, you go shopping, you go out to eat. And as you're out, how do you respond as you go out into a dark world? Do you start to shy away? Do you kind of tuck the light away so that it doesn't get noticed as much? You don't want to bother people with it? Or are you letting it shine? Are you showing the gospel wherever you go? I want to challenge you, not only in church. There's many ministries here to help go out and reach people for the gospel. Each Saturday we have bus visitation. Each Saturday we have soul winning and visitation, door knocking. There's many ministries here, and I know many of you are involved. Sunday school, teaching the young children how to live for God even at a young age. I praise God for you. But maybe you're sitting in here and you've maybe gotten a little discouraged. I don't know what's going on, but maybe you've gotten to the point where you are thinking, well, I think I might not really continue on in this ministry into this next year. Or you're thinking, maybe I just need to back away a little bit. You're tucking that light in. You're shying away from the opportunities that you have to show your light, to be the salt of the earth. Think about the people around you as you go out, as you work, your workplace, your neighbors, your family. Jesus here tells us, you're the salt of the earth. How you act around them, how you live, every aspect of your life, does it reflect someone that's more of this world? Is it something that is unnoticed? Something that doesn't really stand out, that blends in with the things of this world? Or does your life stand out and cause people to think, you know, there's something different about them. There's something different. There's something different that I want about them. Not just that they're weird, that they're different. No, you don't just stand out just for the act of standing out. You don't stand out just to be different. But you stand out so that people can see the light of the light of the world and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is the final point, the final key. Don't just stand out in this world just to be different. Stand out to bring glory so that the world would bring glory to God. So that the world could see that there is a God in heaven that is concerned about them and their eternity. Let's pray and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this. Thank you for this church, Lord, and I thank you for this opportunity to preach and to proclaim your word. Lord, I pray you'd just work through the rest of the service, Lord, that each of the specials would honor and glorify you, and that each of the preachers that are following, Lord, that they would preach your word, and that we would stay attentive, alert, awake, Lord, and hear from your gospel, from your word today, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.